We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We're grateful to you for all the many blessings you provide for us on a daily basis. The greatest of all is your immutable word. And may what we do here this session contribute to our advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off as we were about to engage within the Jeremiah 23 passage into verse number 34. And in the first few verses that we've noted, we've established the fact that the people of Judah were in reversionism. They had rejected the word of God, even to the point that they chose to scoff at God's appointed prophet Jeremiah. And to not only scoff at Jeremiah, but to have derision toward his message. When that happens in a client nation, that is a historical trend that is very difficult to reverse. We have that going on in our country today. We have people who communicate the word of God in such a way that leaves no doubt as to its message. And it is being derided. Now, for those of you who did not attend our classes during the period of time of the midweek and did not catch it on the internet, one of the most astounding occurrences of the last few weeks is the release of a new Bible under the NIV translation, and it's called the Jimmy Carter Study Bible. And in that, we have a number of comments that are made in an interview by Mr. Carter. And I think that this gives you an example of how the word can be very subtly derided by a person, by an individual who has the temerity to attach his name to a Bible and then say these things. Carter offers this inspiring and biblical observation on Christian behavior. I'm just reading here. The example that I set in my private life is to emulate what Christ did as he faced people who were despised like the lepers or the Samaritans. He reached out to them. He reached out to poor people. He reached out to people that were not Jews and treated them equally. The more despised and the more in need they were, the more he emphasized that we should go and share with them our talent, our ability, our wealth, and our influence. But not the gospel. Carter seems to cast doubt on the absolute truth of Scripture when he tells Rushenbaugh, this is the interviewer, quote, "When we go to the Bible, we should keep in mind that the basic principles of the Bible are taught by God, but written down by human beings deprived of modern-day knowledge. So there is some fallibility in the writings of the Bible." Where's the doctrine of inspiration there? Ask if Christ claimed to be, quote, "the way, the truth, and the life" in John 14:16. Disqualifies other faith traditions as paths to God. Carter takes it as an opportunity to denigrate conservative evangelicals. Quote, "There are many verses in the Bible that you could interpret very rigidly, and that makes you ultimately into a fundamentalist. When you think you are better than anybody else, that you are closer to God than other people, and therefore they are inferior to you and subhuman, that leads to conflict and hatred and dissonance among people when we should be working for peace." Now, there's a Bible that has all of those as footnotes in it. Derision toward those who claim that the only way that you can avoid the lake of fire is through faith alone in Christ alone. And that is what the Bible says, and the interviewer even quoted a passage that states that. And then asked the president what he thought about what Jesus said. And then he denigrated our Lord by saying that he was not modern enough at the time he said that to really understand how things really are. And the reason I emphasize that is this is not a run-of-the-mill kind of person who decides to release a Bible. This is a former president of the United States. And when a president will take the time to produce a study Bible with his own notes, and those notes contain derisive comments about our Lord, then you wonder where the rest of the population is. So Jeremiah 23:34 reads, "Then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon that man and his household." And that's what God thinks about it. Now, the legitimate term Messiah had been so distorted by the disinformation of false prophets and the derision of the people toward Jeremiah's true prophecies that the Lord rescinded use of the term in his official communiques. This passage in this chapter is the last time the word oracle is used by Jeremiah. It is used in other passages of Scripture, and I looked it up. You have to determine what Bible books were written when. And after this revelation by Jeremiah, the word oracle is used five more times in Scripture, and it is on three times used to introduce a person's book. The oracle given by God to whoever. It's never used in the context of a discussion, as we have here. Why? Because the word oracle had been used as a term of derision, just as we saw derisive used in these comments by Carter. I think the man is a believer. I went on the internet and looked up some of the other things he'd written. And he's got a deal where you can read a sermonette a day. 365 days worth of Jimmy Carter's thoughts. And there are titles like Faith Alone and Christ Alone. You read that, there's no question that if that man actually wrote that, then he obviously is saved. But something happened. Something happened in that man's soul between the time he wrote the 365 and the time he decided to issue a study Bible. I've got a Nelson study Bible, a Ryrie study Bible, a Schofield study Bible, and now I have to get a Carter study Bible. I have to have all the study Bibles. The term was being used widely to cast aspersions on the validity of the divine message. Cast stones at the word that God had inspired Jeremiah to communicate to a people destined for the fifth cycle. Although its use was legitimate in the communication of God's message to Israel through Jeremiah and other through true prophets, its effectiveness had been destroyed. Its effectiveness had been destroyed. In other words, it suffered verbicide in a way. The oracle had to do with revelation, a revelation from God through his prophet. And the people did not want to hear what the prophet had to say. So when he said, "I have an oracle from God," they derided him for it. Therefore, you get around to a downtime in a nation's history, especially a client nation, and someone such as yourself, a believer, would say, "The Bible says that." You never want them to think that you're making it up. So you always say, "The Bible says." And before you know it, the Bible can suffer verbicide in the sense that it will be used as a term of derision. In fact, it is used as so many times a person who is oriented to Bible doctrine will use the word Bible, "The Bible says," and then they're called Bible thumpers. I guess that means that you hold the Bible up and thump at the passage. I don't know where that term came from. But you thump. And it's derisive. So if you deride the communication of your source, then it gets to the point where you can't identify the source without what the source has to say being discredited from the get-go. So therefore, you can see that disinformation, propaganda, verbicide, diminishes the message of the Word of God even before you can communicate it. We have a sign out front that few people know is there, but it says Grace Doctrine Church. So doctrine can be used as a derisive term. What doctrine do you have for us today, Pastor? The use of Masah was withdrawn by the Holy Spirit after verse 38, which is the last occasion that Jeremiah uses the term. His verses 35 and 36. Thus will each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or, what has the Lord spoken? For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, our God. When a population scoffs at the presentation of truth, it must accept as truth the propaganda presented by the purveyors of disinformation. Believing themselves wise, they have become fools. So you are bombarded on a daily basis from many media that are replete with progressive ideologues that have been trained from their very kindergarten days in the thought process of the cosmic system. Therefore, when you came here today on Palm Sunday, you hope to be uplifted. And I haven't done that, which was my intent. Palm Sunday was introduced the last week of our Lord's public ministry and his life on this earth. It was not a good week for him. It was not a good week for him in that he suffered six illegal trials, being accused of things that were not so. Rhetorical veils were used. Disinformation, propaganda, all sorts of finagling legally by the Sanhedrin and its officers were utilized to get him in front of Roman authorities. Just a few days before, like right before Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ had that conversation with the junior scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. But what do we do about the second commandment as far as the oral law is concerned? And he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Meaning that he understood divine institution number 4 and had no problem with it. The Jews said, if you're Messiah, then you're going to get rid of Roman authority and you're going to set up the kingdom that's been promised. And they thought that therefore the crown would come before the cross, which could not occur. And therefore did not understand the prophecies of the Old Testament that said otherwise. For example, Isaiah 53. Daniel chapter 12. And therefore they ignored their own prophets. As they ignored the prophets when the Lord was born in Bethlehem. They stopped by to see Herod to find out where they might find him, and he didn't know. Because he was a heathen, not even a Jew. So he calls in the experts. Where is he? They said, well, we don't know. We don't have no idea. He was supposed to be born down in Bethlehem. Well, if he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, why don't you know where he is? That should have been the response. So there was an ignoring of the prophets. And all of this went on during the period of our Lord's ministry, and he was rejected as Messiah, and he was rejected by the Jews who should have known better. And so we have our Lord, therefore, communicating on this occasion through prophets. And then on another occasion when he was the prophet, nobody's listening. And therefore, when he hung on the cross, they said, prophesy to us. For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. and you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of the armies, our Lord. Now, other scripture on disinformation includes Psalm 52 and 64, as well as the classic passage on propaganda, brainwashing, active measures, and disinformation, located in Isaiah chapters 36 through 37. That is the encounter between the Assyrian Rabshakeh and King Hezekiah's emissaries. We've studied that in the past. Now, citizens of the United States have become a latter-day Israel, scoffing at the biblical revelation of historical downtrends. There's so much going on today that is in opposition to biblical revelation. The Bible would advise us that we should be frugal in our expenditure of money, save for a rainy day. Make sure you have provisions for a long, hard winter, that kind of thing. Observe the ant, how he works so hard to make sure he's got everything inside his little tunnels. Observe the bees. Have you ever noticed this time of year that these varmints come out? And you ever watch bees? It's like somebody, like that queen down in there somewhere, saying, "All right, everybody up. Go fly around and bring nectar back to me." And they say, "Yes, ma'am." And they head out. And they buzz around everywhere there's a flower. They stick in their nose in there. The bees work hard all day, every day. And they make honey. And we go get the honey and we eat it. And we think, "Whoa, this is really good honey." How'd you get it? Hard-working bees. I notice squirrels. I have two squirrels. Johan and I have a house that two squirrels are letting us use. And I'm right on the verge of murder, I can tell you this. But these squirrels, they run around, they gather stuff up. And when I gather that when a squirrel wants to crack into a nut, he has to have his teeth really strong. So in order to sharpen his teeth, he gnaws on my deck steps, making kindling out of it. So I'm going to kill that squirrel. You get that, killing him. But I can't take this away from him. He's a hard worker. So we look at all these animals that know what to do, and they don't have the neurons that we do. We have people in this country that don't do squat. They don't prepare for nothing, good times or bad. That's the gimme generation. Entitlement mentality. So we have humans that are far worse off than bees. Insects. They're dumber than insects. Now, what does that tell us about the client nation America? We've lost the thought. Lost it. And with that many people disoriented to reality, let alone truth, how can a nation survive? It cannot, unless there is something the Lord has on His mind, and I assure you He does not want this client nation to fall, because, friends, there's no place for the remnant to go. Where would you suggest? Europe? How about England? Australia? Where? Kosovo? Afghanistan? We have a lot of our people in Afghanistan, and we do not get good reports back from that area. China? How about Antarctica? It's the only continent left that seemingly doesn't have any great political problem. But I'm not going there. I'd just die for Jesus before I go down there. There must be a resource that can offer guidance and confidence when loss of thought converges with inevitable historical trends. There must be a resource that can offer guidance. Where's the resource? Where does the Bible tell us the resource happens to be? It's in its covers, extracted by the Holy Spirit, retained in the soul, executed from your free will. Stand fast with the artillery of thought. And that is your only means of survival in terms of historical downtrends. And so in this regard, we have an obligation to fulfill in the face of the disinformation of the day and those who peddle it. Identify them with the word. Isolate incoming data. Reject it volitionally. Your artillery, the only offensive weapon you have is the gospel. Let them know that they need to start over from absolute to the beginning, as everybody does when they believe in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, and then get the Bible class. You will most likely be rejected 99 times out of 100. But that's the only message the heathen can understand. They can't understand doctrine. Forget about, well, did Jesus really say, and then all of those stupid questions people ask that have no clue. Just say, well, listen, let's start at the beginning. What think ye of Christ? And see what they think. That's look, what think ye of Christ? What's the answer to that? Just say, I'm just curious. I'm a Christian, you know, and I'm just curious what you think about Jesus. What do you think about Christ? And then stand back and listen. They don't give the right answer. Say, well, here's what the Bible says. And you give them the gospel. And they will scoff and deride. And you say, well, you know, you have free will. And that's fine. I'm good with that. That's called free exercise in a way. And leave it alone. Give them a book. Matter of Life and Death would be a good one. First of all, we must know the truth to the degree that we are able to discern the lie, though. We have to defend our own souls. And therefore, the truth will set you free. Our task and objective is not to conjure how to defeat the attackers and the deceivers and debate, but to guide them to the truth. The truth has to begin with the gospel. They don't understand that. They won't understand anything else you've got to say. No need to argue about whether the rapture is going to occur before or after the tribulation. That's ridiculous. No reason to argue whether Israel belongs in the land. There's no reason to get into this. Is there a resurrection body? Do you go to heaven when you die? Right now, no. You're not going to go. Our obligation is not to be critical of the people whose thinking is distorted. They're victims of disinformation. We must simply be prepared to defend truth in opposition to the lie. So start with the gospel. And don't worry about negative response, because that's probably what you'll get every time. But that's your duty before the world. In personal evangelism, give them the gospel. That's all you've got to say. And what they do with it is their business. And you don't lecture people and tell them they're going to go to hell. They'll find that out soon enough. So state the truth and let it lie. Do not be afraid to state the truth and then leave it there. There is no need for debate. There's nothing to debate. You can talk about the cardinals. What think you of Christ? He was a fine man. He was a good leader. He was a thoughtful individual. He said some wonderful things. Well, what do you think about him as Savior? He's no better than Mahatma Gandhi or Muhammad Ali or old Joe Smith. They're about the same. Well, the Bible says that he who believes in Christ should not perish but have eternal life. Well, I just can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. How about a just God? Would a just God do it? A convicted spirit will respond, but if intimidated by an arrogant messenger, he will react and reject the message. So stay out of arrogance. It's not your job to berate the person into believing. That would not be an honest response anyhow. So the Lord gives us instruction on these things in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll note verses 23 through 26. Don't have anything to do with foolish and undisciplined controversies, knowing that they give birth to useless battles. Why get into that? The reason they think the way they think is they've been indoctrinated by disinformation most of their life. So the only thing you can converse with an unbeliever about is the gospel. And then if they believe, at that point you encourage them to get to Bible class and read this book. And then see what their volition does. The Lord's bondslave, and this is a passage, this is a pastoral epistle. So it has to do with pastors. So you see this reflected in verse 24. The Lord's bondslave, that's a pastor teacher, must not be belligerent or contentious. But he must keep on being gracious in his mental attitude toward the entire congregation. That's unconditional love toward all. Now, I've been at this for 27 years, and that is a tough order, I want you all to know. Unconditional love toward all. But if you just keep teaching doctrine, you find out they find the exit. And we've got 8 in our new church. 8 escape points. And there are no guards. But he must keep on being gracious in his mental attitude toward the entire congregation, skillful in teaching, that's power of the Spirit, persevering in spite of evil. In the sphere of grace orientation, he must exercise disciplinary action toward those who are in opposition to doctrinal teaching, so that perhaps God may give them a change of mind. That's orientation, adjustment, and rebound. That's what all of us do when the Word speaks to us and tells us that we're thinking improperly. Therefore, our decision making is wrong, leading to poor action. So when you recognize that from Bible study, then you have an adjustment and an orientation. Adjust to the wrongdoing, orient to the solution, and then rebound. Move on at that point. You do this for the purpose of achieving a full knowledge of the truth. You can't be weighed down by personal problems. Everybody has personal problems. They emanate from several sources. System, thought, people, disaster. So you have a system problem. Everybody does. Get over it. You're in a job where there's a system that you claim is unfair, then you had better do this. You'd better orient to that system. You'd better get a good attitude about it. And you better move forward with that. If you can't do that, then what you need to do is find another job and then retire from that one. But before you know it, you're a job hopper. Orient to what you've got. The Lord will take care of you. You can orient to the system. And if you work hard, move up through the system, you can change the erroneous policies when you have the power to do so. And you will have reason to do it because you have lived under it and know that it is not a good policy. And they should come to their senses and be delivered from the devil's trap. That's the cosmic systems. Having been held captive by him with reference to his plan to be like the Most High. Out of fellowship in the cosmic systems, you're an emissary for the devil. You're doing his work. You're taking care of his business, and you're therefore not a good soldier for Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Satan should not get an advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his strategies. Well, let's hope we're not. His strategies have to do with giving a little bit of truth and wrapping the lie in it. 95% truth and 5% lie makes it 100% lie. You got to be able to discern the difference. And only the doctrine can do that. Satan should not get an advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his strategies. And Lucifer's strategies are operational today in 21st century America under the term active measures. Therefore, we must make ourselves prepared through inculcation of truth to identify and isolate the propaganda that is directed specifically at believers in Jesus Christ. We are under attack. We're in the crosshairs because we are fundamentalist, as the president said. What is a fundamentalist? Well, it has many meanings. It's also a term of verbicide. It's a derisive term now. But fundamentalism used to mean the historical, grammatical, exegetical analysis of Scripture through literal interpretation. That's what it meant. Also dispensational. Because if you exegete Scripture that way, you will come to a dispensational viewpoint. The Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. That's fundamental. It was supervised by God under the doctrine of inspiration. It is inerrant in its content. That's fundamentalism. That's under derision today. So we're the last hope for this country. As you sit there, you are the last hope. Now, we didn't have prayer meeting today, but you have a bulletin and you can open it to, let's see what page it is. You need to know this. I think it's 7. 6 and 7. You'll see the list of those people associated with this church in one way or the other. Those that have the GDC logo by it are members of this church. Those that have the sword by it are members of East Ridge Bible Church in Shreveport. The rest are known to somebody in this congregation or Dorito. And we've got them down here. They're the visible soldiers in this war. Pray for them. We have certain ones from GDC in harm's way. So just pray for all the ones that have a GDC logo. These are the visible warriors. They can't hold the line unless the pivot holds its. Military cannot protect a client nation in decline. God intends to allow that nation to be taken out. And there's not enough military to trump that. So who are the true patriots? The true patriots are the invisible heroes that hold the line. Especially during times of historical downtrends. This is not a time to flag. It is not a time to become timid. It is a time to become very focused and oriented on spiritual growth, the power of the Word, and the fact that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And He will find a way to solve this problem. And we get out of His way and let Him have in His good time the opportunity to kick shins and take names. And when it's all done, and when there's a new day in America, we can say, thank you, Jesus, for sparing us yet another generation. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege, the honor of studying Your Word today. We've been given challenges and warnings by the passages we've noted. We are in historical downtrend. We are the front line of the defense against the machinations of the dark side. Give us the motivation, the encouragement, and therefore the focus to continue moving forward in Your plan by learning Your Word, retaining it in our long-term memory, and applying it under the pressures of what this world offers on a daily basis. We ask this, that this client nation might be spared. We ask it that we might continue to enjoy the privileges of free exercise, so that we might grow in grace and become the invisible heroes that we need to be as individual representatives of our Lord and as the invisible heroes so necessary at this time for our nation. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Kares human kai reine, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.